Our New Testament reading this morning is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This reading is from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will live long, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed for misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain, says the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Thanks be to God.
So, do you believe in the supernatural? Do you believe in a God who has the power to effect miracles? Can the dead rise? 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's great chapter where he summarized his and the early church's thinking on the resurrection of Jesus. Paul himself, on the road to Damascus, had a vision of Christ, and that vision turned his life around. The first century world, there was no question of the supernatural. People flocked to temples, worshipping different gods in the hope of gaining blessing. The emperor was, through this time, increasingly seen as divine and to be worshipped. The cultural air they breathed was one of a supernatural world. Some, in line with the Sadducees in Jesus' time, did not believe in the resurrection. Jesus himself, on this one, sided with the Pharisees in asserting that, yes, there was resurrection. For us, it depends on our starting point. Modern rationalism of the 19th and 20th centuries, led by the scientific method, had no place for the supernatural. Primitive people might believe in it, but now we know better. There were no miracles apart from the miracles of science, and so Jesus didn't give sight to the blind or raise Lazarus from a tomb, and he certainly didn't rise from the dead. For the early church, the early Christians, a delay in the return of Christ, or maybe a generation of people who had come to faith who didn't know the first-hand accounts of the resurrection, there began to be some doubt about, well, did he really rise? And Paul asserts from verse 3 in chapter 15, "For what I received I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." For him, it was of first importance that not only did Jesus die and was buried, but he also rose again. And this was a bodily, physical resurrection. That was their belief. And that was the argument of 1 Corinthians 15. And so in mid-flight, as Paul can be, his language is severe. In rejecting the resurrection of Christ. He wrote of people then, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have died in Christ have perished. For if only this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's pretty in your face, isn't it? In Romans, Paul wrote that whatever is not of sin, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so, whatever your belief system is, be consistent in it. Be true to what you believe in. Realistic around that. If you believe that all that exists is what science can prove, then be consistent in your belief and your application of that. Don't have an expectation of eternal life. For myself, I believe in a physical resurrection, and so I'm with Paul in this old-fashioned view. I've seen just in recent days glimpses of answered prayer and moments of being empowered by God to serve Him. Every week starts with a belief that God has something for us when we gather for worship, and I've never encountered a week where I've had nothing to share come Sunday. No worship to lead. Nothing in the tank. And I put this down to a God who is actively and personally and lovingly involved in my life and in the life of the church and in the life of the world. And so I'm on the side of a supernatural God. But now we're going to look at the new life which the resurrection brings. Put in another way, the hope we have in Christ for this life. Paul wrote that if we only believe in Christ for this life, then we're most of all to be people who are pitied. But the reality, we may be holding out hope and assurance that we will be, because of Christ's first fruits of resurrection, that we will go and live with Him eternally. Holding that, but in reality also, we want to see God's kingdom real in the present, don't we? We want to see God actively involved in our lives every day. So look at what God is doing day by day. We read how Jesus is reigning until all His enemies are put under His feet, subdued, the last enemy being death. So what does, say, a progressive reign of Christ mean? Our Isaiah reading looks to the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, the passing away of many aspects of the world that we know as it is now. It outlines hope for a new world. God, through Isaiah, encouraged the people centuries before Jesus to see the new creation, Jerusalem, as a joy. And its people as a delight. Jerusalem was seen to be the centre of God's activity, with the temple right at the heart of that. And today we have no temple and no system around that. Holy Spirit has been freed through all nations, tribes, tongues. God's work is going on around the world. But we, though, we long to hear, and we are a people that God delights in. What does this mean, that God delights in His people? Just going through the scripture that Miranda read, it means the end of grief and suffering. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. means the end of what we might see as injustice. No more shall there be an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. Injustice might not be the right word. I'm not sure what the right word is. But when a person dies early or unexpectedly, there is a rightful sense of something being taken from us, of an injustice that has been done. Child dies in a car accident, or a whole family is wiped out randomly, needlessly. There's rightful mourning that it's just not right. Means a rightful reward for one's labours. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They'll not build on and another inhabit. They'll not plant and another eat. For the days tree will be the days of my people. They will long enjoy the work of their hands. Shall not labour in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Israel knew only too well what it meant to be attacked, to have land taken from them. Marauding tribes would periodically come and take land from them. So they would plant a vineyard, an orchard, vegetable patch, but not enjoy the fruit of it. Today, in unprecedented numbers, we have people living in refugee camps, driven from their land, and other people occupying their homes. We know the borders of Burma, the borders of Syria. We know they are just a couple of examples. Unprecedented numbers of people who have been pushed out of their homes. Next, it means an open relationship with God. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. For me, this is a picture of an open and free, close relationship where God and people, God and each individual, one knows the other, and they know their hearts intimately, and so even before they finish their sentence, they know what the other is saying and are responding. It means an end to violence and warfare. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. The wolf, an image of a predator. Lamb, image of the prey. Or the bully and the victim. Today we know that nations will go to war against other nations if they feel they can win. Today large companies prey on consumers of their services and their products. Today, helping agencies, services which have a brief to help people in need, seem often to worsen people's plight, not improve them. That's the picture that we're given. End of suffering, end of injustice, people having the rightful rewards of their work, all of those things. Some might say, well, that's the new creation. That's what happens when Christ returns. And we can't hope for that in the old heavens, in the old earth. However, if that is what the new heaven looks like, then this should be our commitment. And Jesus led us to pray, and we will pray later, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can't just sit back and watch and wait for Christ to return. Becomes our mission in the name of Christ to see the end of suffering and grief, to see the end of injustice, to see that people have the reward they deserve for their labours, to see an end to warfare, violence, bullying, exploitation. A world where people are not hurt or destroyed. Don't we yearn for that world? For me, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is making all things new. Christ will ultimately reign over his enemies. These are enemies which are also ours, those of injustice and exploitation, those kinds of things we have been talking about. His mission is our mission. We've seen a picture of new life today. It's our role together as the body of Christ to make that our vision, to participate in Christ's mission in the world. And so consider, we think about ending global injustice, well, we're not going to do that, but consider, is there one situation which I can work on and work with Christ to bring in some aspect of the new creation? Someone who is maybe being bullied, who can be supported. Someone who is being exploited, who might need a voice. Someone who has faced terrible sense of loss and injustice that needs our love and care around them. How can we, to bring in, be bringers in of that kingdom vision? Let's pray. Dear God, we pray to you through Jesus by the Holy Spirit in faith that Jesus, you are now seated at the right hand with your Father, and that you intercede with us. Lord God, we've seen something, some summary of your heart for what the world looks like when you reign. And we want to be a part of that world. Lord, our own lives grieve and hurt over loss and injustice, sense of things not being right. Help us in little ways to be able to participate with your heart and your mission, that wrongs might be put right, that those who suffer may be comforted. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.